Well, it is good to see you this morning, and we are certainly delighted here at Pleasant Acres that you have chosen to attend God's Man 2014. I really believe I just got to Pleasant Acres a year ago in June. My wife and I and my family had spent 21 years in Delaware and came to Pleasant Acres on staff here with Brother Scott, and I believe that he has finally initiated me by putting me behind Curtis Linton. That is a dirty, dirty trick. I just want you to know that. I want you to take your Bibles, and you'll never believe I almost had a heart attack sitting back there this morning. I want you to turn to the book of Habakkuk. Somebody asked me this morning if I was nervous, and I said no, not really. And then when I saw his text and knew what the Lord had laid on my heart, there's one thing that I was reminded of about preaching. It really isn't about the personalities, it's about the Word of God. And if the Lord laid these messages on our hearts, it's what He wanted us to have for the weekend. And I trust that God will continue to do a work. And I just want to mention to you that I heard Brother Curtis last night. It's been a while since I've heard him. And my son was sitting next to me in the service, and he leaned over and he said, "Dad, he's really loud." And so if you have a hearing aid or you need to turn it up, a month ago, I am very grateful this morning to be standing here. A month ago, I had throat surgery. I had a nodule removed off my vocal cords, and it was very questionable. Preacher had asked me several months ago about preaching, and I just want you to know I am thankful today to be able to stand here and be able to preach. And so I may not holler and be as loud as Brother Curtis is and is strong and Brother Scott, but I believe that God has brought the healing process to my throat, and I am so grateful today to be standing here with you. Let's bow for prayer, ask God's blessing on this service, and then we'll continue on. Lord, thank you so much for what you've already done. And I believe that you want to continue to do something in our hearts today, in our lives. You want to change us. You want to conform us into your image. And you want us to be better men of God than when we came here. And so I pray that you'll honor your word today, and that you will be with the other speakers as they speak to the teenagers and to the pastors and workers. Lord, I pray that you'll be with us here. Lord, there's nothing more powerful than your word. And so may we listen today, be obedient to it, and we'll give you the praise and the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe that we are living in a time, especially in the last few months, where there is as much concern and talk about end times and the return of the Lord than there's been in a long time. I also believe that we have a lot of people that are burdened about our nation. You hear that talk all the time. It seems like every time we come into church, we're hearing somebody talk about the condition of the nation, the condition of the world, what's going on with Israel, what's going on with the other conflicts in the world. And then also we have, as we've already heard this week, this weekend, we have a lot of people that are really concerned about the condition of the church. Well, I want you to look in Habakkuk chapter 1, and we're just sort of going to look at several things in Habakkuk and eventually end up in chapter 3. But the very first verse, we find that the Bible says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And one of the things we know about this burden is that it meant that he had a weight. He was carrying a weight on his heart. It was the weight of a prophet. It was a heavy-hearted condition. And it was based on what he was seeing in the land. Let me tell you this. If you are not burdened by what you see going on in our country and even in our churches, there is something wrong with your heart. We all ought to be burdened over what we see. And there were several things. The life situation of that. What is it that he saw? He saw lawlessness. He saw injustice. He saw wickedness. And if you love justice this morning, and if you love righteousness, and then you should have a burden, as Habakkuk did. In fact, he He talks a little bit about that burden in verse 2. He says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? You see, Habakkuk, the prophet, was what normally happened with a prophet is he would take the complaints of the people before God. And whether we understand this to be a burden that only Habakkuk had, or whether this was a burden of that righteous remnant, we know that Habakkuk went to God complaining with a complaint. He used this, if you notice as we read through some of these, he went to God with at least two major complaints, and we're going to talk about those. The first thing that we see in this form of complaint is right here in this first chapter. He says, how can God justify his indifference in the midst of wickedness and violence? In other words, he believed God was being indifferent. Now, we got to understand the context of this passage a little bit. Habakkuk was probably a small child under the reign of Josiah when there was a moral and a spiritual renewal going on in the nation of Israel. He had grown up knowing that and seeing what God could do in a nation that was being obedient. But after the death of Josiah, there was about a 25-year period where he saw nothing but violence, wickedness, injustices, and now he's coming to God and he's saying, God, how long do I have to beg you? How long do I have to pray to you? How long do we have to sit or watch and stand around and watch this kind of behavior take place and you're not listening? By the way, I want you to know that just because you think God's not listening does not mean that he does not know what's going on. God does listen, and we'll say more about that later. But what I like about God, and let me just say this too, you need to understand that in the right context and with the right spirit, it is never wrong for God's children to take questions to God. He had a burden. Lord, why do you let this happen? I was reading an article this week about the turn of the 19th century. And now we're into this 21st century, the 20th, 19th and 20th. Now we're into the 21st century. And the problems that people are asking are much different than what they were asking in the 19th and 20th century. They were wondering about things like, how does God fit into the age of technology or the new inventions that were coming along in the 19th and 20th century? But it's changed, and here's what people are asking. Who am I? What kind of purpose do I have? Is God really in control of history? If he is, then why? Listen, we've heard a lot of this since 9/11. Why would a loving, holy, gracious, merciful God allow bad things to happen to people? If I've heard that one time, I've heard it 100,000 times. And so he comes to this with a complaint. He said, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry unto thee of violence. He said, look at all this violence going on, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. By the way, when we have a burden, many times we see things and we say things that are magnified in our own minds. He said, we never see justice. You know, I try to teach my kids, you don't need to always say never and always. It was, you never let me do this. You always do that. Well, really, son, always, never? Well, his burden was such, and what he saw, it burdened his heart so much. He said, there is never any justice. There's never any justice. And so he's complaining. How can God justify his indifference? And I will tell you, you've lived long enough and I've lived long enough that it does seem sometimes that God is just indifferent. It seems as though sometimes things go on and we're not the only ones. Habakkuk was not the only one. Jeremiah said, how long will we roam through the streets of Jerusalem and wickedness prevail? And we may be asking ourselves in America today, how long is the Lord going to allow America to keep doing things like it's doing and our administrations run the country like they're running? How long is that going to happen? And then we begin to talk about one of these days, the Lord's coming back and he's going to take care of it, and we know that in our heart. But in the here and now, we have a lot of questions. I do wonder how long God will allow a company to take the bags that aborted babies are put in and use them in their incinerators to produce power in one of our states out west. I wonder how long God will stay his hand of judgment when in the state of California it is against the law if you damage or hurt a dog that's carrying puppies, but yet you can abort babies and it not be against the law. And so I'm like Habakkuk this morning. Lord, how long will you allow that to happen? How long will it be before your hand of judgment sweeps across our country? And so he had a complaint. That was complaint number one. But God gave a reply. God gave a reply in verse 5, "Behold, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, but I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that was the Babylonians, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs." So here's what God says. I am not indifferent. I'm going to do something in your day. I'm going to use the Babylonians to execute my judgment. I'm going to use the Babylonians to execute my judgment on the wickedness in the nation of Israel. It's been interesting to hear people talk in the events of the world over the last few months about where will America be in all of this mix? Will we stand with Israel? What kind of nation will we be? And I don't know, I'm not a prophet or son of a prophet, and I'm certainly not God, and I'm not all-knowing, but it would not surprise me if one day there is some wicked nation breathing down our neck and God takes his hand of mercy and grace off of our nation and uses a wicked nation to bring judgment upon this country. It just wouldn't surprise me. And so he says, I'm not indifferent. I'm going to use a nation. I'm going to do something in your day, Habakkuk. And I like what it says in verse 6, 7, and 8. He says, "For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed out of themselves." He says their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. One of the things we need to understand about this is there is no nation. There is no nation. We talk about the rise of the Islamic nations and the Islamic radicals, and we need to understand that in the context of the world picture right now, we need to understand that these people that have power and that are taking over and that are causing violence and that are coming against other nations, their power, whether we like this or not, is under the sovereignty of the Almighty God, and without God giving them that power, they have no power. But I'll tell you what doesn't come from God is their wickedness. That is within themselves. God has no part in that, but God can raise them up to bring judgment. That's his complaint. How can you be indifferent? And God says, I'm not indifferent. I'm going to bring the Babylonians to execute judgment. But then we find in verse 13, really starting in verse 12, here's complaint number two. How can you, God, use so wicked a nation to judge people that, yes, we are wicked, but we're not that wicked? Sound familiar? We're wicked, but we're not that wicked. And in verse 12, he says, Habakkuk says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of pure eyes to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" Here's the complaint. Lord, how in the world can you use a nation to judge us that is more wicked than we are? Now listen, when I first preached this and started studying this, I had to really study this to figure out where I was going with it and where God was going with it. But just hold on. So complaint number two. The complaint showed that this just did not make sense to Habakkuk. How can God use so wicked a nation to judge his people? And here's God's reply. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and I will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Here was God's reply. Well, let's review just a minute. He said, Lord, how long are you going to be indifferent? God said, I'm not indifferent. He said, I'm going to send the Babylonians to execute judgment. He said, Lord, how could you use the Babylonians? They are far more wicked than we are. And this is what God said. His answer was, judgment is sure, but it's in my timing. I believe one of the greatest lessons we could learn as the church is that we need to be willing to understand that God does things on his timing, not ours. God does things on his timing. And I will not go into detail because I do not believe the Lord gave me the green light to do this, but I will tell you one of the things that brought us here back to North Carolina was some injustice and betrayal, and sometimes I wish justice would happen now, and you can think right now about what has gone on in your life, circumstances that have gone on in your family, in your church, and you would like God to execute justice now. And what I've learned over the last 14 months, it is not about me, it is about God, and he will bring justice. It will just be in his time, not mine. Whether that is personal justice that you want, and by the way, when we let God bring justice, it keeps us away from revenge. And then he goes into verse 4. And it's interesting to me. You ever had somebody say, well, I just don't like the Old Testament. I live by the New Testament. You better live by the Old Testament. Because the Old Testament, verse 4 of chapter 2 says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. That sound familiar? It's all in the New Testament. The New Testament is just the Old Testament fleshed out. We've always, God's people have always lived by faith. And by the way, my point here this morning with the beginning in the very first chapter is to help you see the progression of growth in the prophet Habakkuk. He goes from questioning. He goes from perplexity. He goes from doubt and worry and fear, and he will end up with ultimate trust. And in the midst of judgment, we find several things. Before I go there, let me just mention to you something that Martin Lloyd-Jones said years ago. He said, every nation on earth is under the hand of God. For there is no power in this world that is not ultimately controlled by him. The nations to him are as grasshoppers, a drop in the bucket. God is over all, and you listen this morning. God started the historical process, and bless God, he will end it. The truth is, why? Why? My question to myself this morning is, why do I get so fearful? Why do I so easily forget? We have something that Habakkuk did not have. We have the end of the story. He didn't have that. He had to ultimately walk by faith. We know the ending. We know God started it when he said, in the beginning, God created. We know he will end it when he separates the righteous from the unrighteous, and we will forever dwell with the Lord. But until then, He is in control. God is the God of history, and He is in control of it. And by the way, you say, and I cannot explain it, one of the greatest mysteries of all time in the theological world is the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. But I will tell you, I do believe we have a free will, but it does not take away what I believe about His sovereignty. God can do as He pleases, and there's only one answer to that. It's because He is God, not me, and not you. So what do we learn? In the midst of judgment, we find over in chapter 3 that now He's changed His attitude to prayer. He says, okay, God, You're not indifferent. You're going to do this, and I understand Your answer. I really don't like the fact that the Babylonians are going to be used because they're far more wicked, but I understand You're going to judge them too. And so now he prays for revival. He petitions for revival and mercy. He says a prayer of Habakkuk, verse 1, chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard Thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Now what Habakkuk has done is he's changed his tune. No longer is he complaining, but he's petitioning. He's saying, Lord, I understand that You're going to deal. I understand that You're the God of history. I understand that You're going to use a wicked nation to judge our people. But Lord, now I petition You. The burden has shifted from all that he saw in the wickedness and not understanding God. Now he's begging for mercy. Lord, just when You do judge, please remember mercy. Revive Your work. And I just want to say something. Just throw it in. You can take it or leave it. I believe whether we have national revival or not, you can still have personal revival. You can still have personal revival. And just because America may never turn back to God as she once was, does not mean that you have to sit in spiritual decline and in moral decline along with the nation. You personally and I personally can have spiritual revival. And I believe Habakkuk was not only pleading for the nation of Israel, but he was pleading for himself as a prophet. Habakkuk petitioned for revival and mercy. He also proclaims God's works of judgment and salvation in the past. He talks about that in verses 3 through 15. But then, and this is where I want to go, and I couldn't believe it, I almost fainted when Brother Curtis said, turn to Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17. Habakkuk praises God in the midst of barrenness. I really didn't give my message a title today, but if I was going to, it would be something like this. What will you do if revival doesn't come? What are you going to do? I mean, that's a question for the individual. That's a question for our local churches. That's a question for the men of God who stand Sunday after Sunday and week after week and preach. What if revival nationally doesn't come? What if a great awakening doesn't happen? Because the picture that Habakkuk paints is not a pretty picture. It's a picture of what happens when the sweeping hand of God's judgment comes on a nation. The picture is when everything is failing. The picture is of moral and spiritual decline. What will you do if revival does not happen in our country? And I'm amazed at how many people think that revival is going to come because of the people we elect. Hello? And that does not mean that we should not be good, informed, involved citizens. But I'm telling you, gentlemen, you do not need to depend on Washington, D.C. or your local administrations to bring revival. And even if they were Christians, they do not bring revival. Revival only comes when God's people fall on their faces and repent. So what will you do? There's a whole lot in Habakkuk. I hope that this will whet your appetite to go back and study verse by verse and just look at all that he has to say, because it is eminently contemporary. People say, oh, the Bible, you need to preach in a way and you need to teach the word, and your church needs to do what it needs to do to make the Bible relevant. No, I'm like Brother Scott now, ladies and gentlemen. No, gentlemen, the Bible is relevant. What we need to do is preach it. But look at verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. That is a bleak picture. I don't know how many of you farm or have farmers or grew up on a farm, but if that was your farm, you'd be in trouble. If that was your farm, you'd be in trouble. If that was your livelihood, you'd be in trouble. And yet his answer, look at his response now. It's not, Lord, how long is this going to take? It's not, Lord, why would you do this to us? It's not, Lord, I am your prophet. Why would you let bad things happen to me? Oh, man, I've been there. Over the last 2 years, I've been there more than I needed to be. Lord, why me? Why did this happen? Why did you let us stay up here for so long and then the rug be pulled out from us? You ever felt that way? But what I'm learning through Habakkuk is that when the farm fails and when everything looks bleak and when the national news is not good and when the world picture looks bleak and it looks like everybody's turning against God's people, I can say with Habakkuk, he said, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet. He will make me to walk upon my high places, to the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Alex Grant was a pioneer missionary to the Straits of Settlements in China, and once got up in a meeting in Singapore and read solemnly verse 17. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. And this is what he said. He paused a moment, and this is the question, the same question I want to pose to you this morning. What could the devil do with a man like that? And he sat down. It was the message. He just sat down. Brother Curtis talked about not being a trophy on the devil's wall. Let me tell you something. A man that lives Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17 will never go on the devil's wall. He'll never go on the devil's wall. But one of the things that is interesting to me is many times what got him there? Many times we hear messages, and I've preached many of them, where I left people hanging because the truth is, what I've wanted to know is, Lord, if I'm going to trust in you, how do I get from where Habakkuk was in chapter 1 to where he was in chapter 3? By the way, there's growth in the prophet there. How do I get there? Well, there's some observations that I made. and understand that God, number one, provides stability for his people who live in two exceedingly unstable environments, nature and nations. You do understand that's the realm we live in. We live in a very unstable society. We live in, nature is unstable. The nations are unstable. Open up, turn on the television, open the newspaper. Everything is unstable. How do we get from saying, Lord, what are you going to do about this? To, Lord, I'm just going to trust you. Habakkuk the prophet grew from a condition of perplexity and doubt to the height of absolute trust in God. And I just want to make one comment about the deer. The deer is able to climb to the summit of the mountain peak far above fears and shadows of the valley below. And so will our God cause us to walk on our high places, far above the doubts and the despairs of the valleys we travel. Oh, we may not get out of the valley as far as the location, but our perspective will be much different. And you know what it all boiled down to? It boiled down to what Habakkuk eventually began to believe about God. See, so many times we get discouraged because the only thing we think about is our own belief and our own belief system, and we fail. We have the wrong perspective. I think about the Hebrew children and deliverance from the fiery furnace. They had such a view of God that they believed in deliverance either way. They said, let me tell you something, and here's, I love this about them. They said, we're not careful to answer you in this matter, O king. You know what it meant? It meant, we don't have to think about it. And the reason they didn't have to think about it is because they knew who God was. They knew their God. They knew his character. They knew what he was about and what he wasn't about. And they said, Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even have to pause to think about this. We will not bow to your statue, and you can throw us in the fiery furnace. And if he delivers us, so be it. But if he does not, I will still not bow to your gods. That is because he was able to say that. They were able to say that. Not because they were living in their own strength. Not because they had been strengthened because of their decision to be separate. That all may have played into it. But they were able to say that to Nebuchadnezzar. And we are able to rise above the valleys in our own lives because of what we believe about God. It is always what we believe about God. You will put your trust in what you believe. But how do we do that? Well, again, it must just be God. Because Brother Curtis mentioned Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I am God. If you are too busy to be still, you are too busy. And it's interesting, I want to mention the take on it that I've prepared, and I hope you'll understand this. By the way, Psalm 46:10 was the scriptural catalyst verse for Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But here's what it means. If you look up the word in the language of the Bible that the Bible was written in, the Old Testament was Hebrew. The word means to be weak by the dropping of the hands. And I got to thinking about that. And I got to thinking about my own life. I got to thinking about people I've pastored. I've got to thinking about all kinds of things that happened in the 49 years that I've lived. My family, friends, ministry, co-laborers. I think many times what happens, the reason we can't get to the point of being able to rest in God and trust in him like Habakkuk came to. And I believe Habakkuk proves this. Habakkuk had his hands all over it. He wanted to know why. He wanted every question answered. He wanted it his way. Why would you use the Babylonians? They're wicked. Why, Lord, are you so indifferent? And I believe there were all kinds of emotional things that went with that. He was fearful. He was anxious. In fact, he might even have been a little bit arrogant. Lord, why? How long are you going to let this happen? You're God. You can't look on wickedness. He forgot that God had been looking on his wickedness all of his life. He was trying to control it. Lord, take care of this now. How much longer do we have to deal with this? And we take it in our hands, and we work it, and we say this, and we say that, and we try to work the situation, and we try to manipulate people, and we do all that we can to get it to where we want it to be. And what the word "be still and know that I am God" means is that it's time that if we're going to get to a point where we trust God fully and we say even when things fail and even when things are not what they ought to be, that we just need to drop our hands and take our hands off of it and realize that God is sovereign and in His providence things will happen in His time, and our job is not to do His job. Our job is to trust that He will do His job. But you can't do that while you got your hands on it. You can't do that while you're manipulating. You can't do that when you're trying to control. The church, the body of Christ, is full of control freaks. We try to control our own lives. And what God is saying is be still and know that I am God. Drop your hands. There's nothing you can do about it anyway except what God leads you to do. There's just some things we face that we're not going to have answers. And in this passage, God was merciful enough to give him some answers. Probably didn't give him everything, but he gave him some answers. But Habakkuk finally got to the point, I believe, that we all need to get and say, Lord, I'm going to take my hands off and I'm going to trust you. Well, I wish that was as easy to live as it is to say. I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to take my hands off. I'm going to drop my hands. By the way, I agree with Brother Curry. I'm not talking about quitting the things that you're doing for the Lord. That, you know, please, you're mature enough to understand, as he said, that's not what we're talking about. But you take your hands off the situation and you let God control it. I know Christians that are so bent out of shape over this world, they can't hardly sleep at night. Should it burden us? Sure. Should it drive us to prayer? Sure. But let me tell you something. It should not paralyze us in the work of God. Because our God is sovereign. He is the God of history. It will happen in His timing. And we need to trust Him. I want to close with an illustration. Just a story, really. I had the privilege for 21 years to live in a very strategic place as far as history and the geographical area that we really enjoyed. When you stood in where we lived, you were about 2 hours from D.C. You were about an hour and 15 minutes from Philadelphia, about 2.5 hours from New York City, and just a lot of history, and we love history. But as many of you know, that was also the hotbed for Christianity from probably northern Delaware up for many, many years, and now it's dead. In fact, I had the privilege of visiting the First Baptist Church in Providence, Rhode Island. It used to be full. George Whitfield's church used to be full. Now they run 25, 50, 60 people. We were about 75% Catholic. But I had the privilege of going and visiting and reading some stuff after Donald Gray Barnhouse. Some of you know him or know of him, especially his writings on the book of Romans. He was a great preacher. James Montgomery Boyce pastored before that, but Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great preacher, pastored at the 10th Street Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, Center City, Philadelphia. Had the privilege of going there. Years ago, in fact, I called one day the church and said, I would like to buy the set of CDs At that time, it was tapes, so you know they didn't have them on CD. I said, I'd like to buy the series of tapes from Donald Gray Barnhouse on Romans. And she said, okay, hold on, sir. I said, how much is it? I said, can I pay by, you know, debit card, credit card, whatever, send a check? What? She said, yeah. She said, just hold on a minute. Now, this is how much he studied and preached on Romans. She said, sir, that'll be about $2,000. There was over 1,300 tapes on the book of Romans alone. I said, ma'am, I'll call back at another time. I'll buy the book. And that's what I did. I got four books in my office. That was a whole lot cheaper. Great preacher. Just prior to the British involvement in World War II, Barnhouse was scheduled to preach in Ireland. The largest church in Ireland, it was St. Enoch's Church in Belfast, Ireland. He was scheduled to preach there, and there's a long story before that that was just really too long to tell about how he got there, and there was a possibility because all that was going on in that area, the conflict at the time, they didn't know if they'd be able to get him there, and he finally got there. And they sang hymns, and one of the elders of the church slipped a note to the pastor, who then handed it to Barnhouse. And it read, no reply from Hitler, the prime minister. The prime minister has declared war on Germany. And a moment later, Barnhouse was introduced to preach. He began by telling how he had outlined his sermon in the dim light of his hotel room at 4 a.m. that morning. But then, in spite of the circumstances, he had a text for them that was the most wonderful text in the Bible for such a day. It was September the 3rd, 1939. It was spoken first by the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was command, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. He then recounted the series of experiences that he had on his way to Belfast. He told of the horrors, and after each succeeding horror, he stopped and repeated the text, do not be troubled. The tocsin will sound. Mobilization will take place. Do not be troubled. Millions of homes will be broken up. Do not be troubled. Thousands of children will be torn from their mothers and will represent in their cries all the wails that have been going up from the world. Christ said, do not be troubled. The tension was mounting in the church, but then when the monstrous grief had piled on agonizing horror, Barnhouse stopped and he said, these words are either the words of a madman or these are the words of God. And he shook his fist toward heaven and he said, God, unless Jesus Christ is God, then these words are the most horrible that could be spoken to men who have hearts which can weep and bowels which can be gripped by human compassion and sympathy. Men are dying. Do not be troubled. Children are crying in their naked loneliness with no beloved face in sight. And you say, do not be troubled? Oh God, how can Jesus Christ say such a thing? Donald Gray Barnhouse was where Habakkuk was. You're saying, Lord, how long will you be indifferent? And you tell me to trust? How long will you allow Babylon to come in and judge our nation, and I'm supposed to trust? That's where he was in the first part of the book. And Barnhouse goes on, and listen to me, and I close with this. He says, how can Jesus say such a thing? But then came the answer. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is the Lord of history. Jesus Christ is the God of detailed circumstance. Nothing has ever happened that did not flow in the channel God dug for it. No event has ever flamed up in spite of God or left Him astonished, bewildered, confused. He is our God. The sin of man has reduced the world to an arena of passion and fury. Like wild beasts, men tear at each other's throats. Yet in the midst of the history of which Jesus Christ is Lord, each individual who has believed in Him as the Savior and as the Lord of life will know the power of His resurrection and will learn that the events, however terrible, cannot separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah! He is God, and we can trust Him with everything. That's the lesson that God was teaching Habakkuk from 1:1 and his burden to 3:17 and 18. When Habakkuk finally got to the place and he said, no matter what happens, I will trust God. You came here today, and it's been so long since I've been back in Eastern North Carolina, there's a lot of you I don't even know. By the way, Delaware is not like Eastern North Carolina. Just want you to know that. But I'm glad to be here. But I do know this. I know it's talking about temptation in its context, but I believe there's really nothing that we go through that's not common to man. Every one of you are going through something. And by the way, if you're not, just keep breathing. Because it's on its way. And all my question is, who are you going to trust? You going to trust your circumstances? They'll fail you every time. By the way, I believe in Christian friendship, so please hear me out when I say this. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're going to put all your trust in your friends, they're going to betray and fail you. And sometimes even your family does that. Jesus is Lord of everything that has ever happened to you, that will ever happen to you. He is the God of the future. We need to be encouraged, because one day we will ultimately experience the power of His resurrection, not just through salvation, but through glorification in eternity with Him. He is coming again, and He will set the record straight. Job said that. I know the record's being kept on high is what Job said. Trust Him. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There were other times. John 14, 25 through 27, he said, I leave you my peace. By the way, His peace is a whole lot different than the world's peace. Jesus promised us His peace. His peace is based on our relationship with Him. The world's peace is based on a false utopia that says one of these days there'll be the absence of conflict. As long as Jesus Christ tarries His coming, there will never be an absence of conflict. That's the reason Jesus said, don't be afraid. It's my peace that I will leave with you. Do you trust Him today? What circumstance have you just not dropped your hands off of? What are you still trying to control? What questions do you still have? And I'm not saying you shouldn't ask those questions, but in the end, when God answers them, you need to trust Him. Are you trusting Him? Do you have the perspective of God that would help you say, no matter what, even if the farm fails, I will trust in Him? I sure hope that's where you are today. And if you're not there, you can get there. Be still. Know that I am God. Drop your hands. Take your hands off the situation. Let Him be in control. And be obedient to His will. Let's bow for prayer. I'm going to ask the guys just to play something softly. And I know we've already had three opportunities to come to the altar, and you may have dealt with the things you needed to deal with, but I do not want to not give an opportunity. There's some of you that have situations in your life. It might be a job situation. It might be a home situation. It might just be your fretfulness over the condition that we see around us, as Habakkuk was. I don't know what it is. But you've tried to keep your hands wrapped around it, and it's time for you to let go and trust God. Maybe you just want to slip out from where you are this morning and pray. Won't you come? Won't you come and say, Lord, I'm taking my hands off. I'm just going to trust you with everything. There's some coming. And I know you can pray right there. But you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to take my hands off. I'm tired of being in control. I'm tired of trying to figure out all the answers. I can't control this situation. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know I'm going to trust you. And that's where I want to get. Where it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what happens. I'm going to trust you. If everything collapses, I'm going to trust you. Anyone else? Lord, thank you today for the opportunity to just preach your word. Lord, I didn't know if I'd be able to do this a month ago, but you've allowed it, and I thank you for it. I'm humbled by it. I thank you for the attention today of the men and just the privilege to be here with them. Lord, many of them I don't know, but I love them, and I know that each man has their own set of circumstances, their own set of doubts and fears and anxieties and worries, and I just pray that you'll help us all to come to a point that you brought Habakkuk. Lord, you were so faithful in giving him an answer, and I know that you probably didn't give him a full answer, and sometimes there's so many things we don't understand that we'd like answers to, but we just don't know the answers. And I pray that you will help us in those times and in every other time just to trust you, to drop our hands, to stop trying to control, and just trust you. Thank you for this time. We pray for Brother Nate as he finishes up today, and pray that you'll anoint him with your Holy Spirit. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are. Help us to have a fresh vision of who you are. Your sovereignty, your providence, your love, your mercy, and your grace. And we'll be careful to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.